This is a piece of a continuing series entitled Rebuttal to Pervading Christological Errors. And this particular one is not complete in itself. Well, it is a complete entity in itself, but it's leading to a more full question that will be taking next week. Now, at first, it may appeal that this lesson this morning, which is self-contained, is dealing only with a technical point, a nomenclature question, or a semantic question, but it's really a much larger thing than that. And it does deal with only one point. It deals with something I have never taught here at the church in any depth or at the Bible college. I have taught both in the church and in the Bible college that the name Jesus means Yahweh, the Savior. And yet, if you go to a Bible dictionary or Bible commentary at random and we'll look at the name, generally it'll say Jesus means either Jehovah saves or Jehovah is salvation. And so the question immediately arises, why does the pastor and the Bible college president teach that Jesus means Jehovah the Savior, or more correctly, Yahweh the Savior, when most sources say it means either Yahweh saves or Yahweh is salvation? I want to answer that question. And you see, first of all, if we can give strong proof or reasons to say and teach that Jesus means Jehovah the Savior, you have a very powerful weapon against Jehovah Witness doctrine. But more importantly, you have a very strong argument in the question of the doctrine of God and the question of the doctrine of Jesus Christ throughout the Christian world and the Protestant world concerning Jesus being Yahweh the Savior, and then concerning God the Father being Yahweh, and the scriptures that relate to, and which we have already brought in this series, of Yahweh Elohim, combining the terms Yahweh is Elohim, and Yahweh our Elohim is a jealous El, and in the correlation of these names unto the one God, thing that the scriptures says five times in the New Testament, very clearly and plainly, God is one. Not just there's one God, but God is one, in addition to saying there's one God. And so it really is the ammunition for a larger point. And so I want to give you the reasons why I teach that. And so, to start the lesson proper, a problem exists with many Christians on both sides of the Godhead Christological question concerning the name of Jesus and what it means. And more particularly in regards to Christ being God. And next week I want to answer the question, why is Christ occasionally, rarely, but sometimes said to be God in the scriptures, when God technically is not Christ, Christ meaning the anointed one, speaking of humanity, why didn't he limit it and use the word Jesus, which speaks of both his humanity and divinity? And I want to answer that somewhat perplexing question next week. Now, on the one side, Jesus is thought of as being God as Christ. That is, God is Christ, therefore Christ is God. And that's a very common error, that to think that God is Christ. Because God is not the anointed one. God is the anointer. On the other side, it is recognized that God is not called Christ, although a couple times Christ is called God, and there's a difference. And I'll be explaining it next week. So it is perplexing that Christ is sometimes, although rarely, called God. Now, first of all, I'm going to give you some background, and the whole rest of the lesson will be background. And the background will be bringing the point of the name of Jesus. That will be a background for what I'm going to bring next time. First and foremost, we must understand the word Christ. It is not a name. It is a title. The name of Christ is Jesus. Jesus Christ means Jesus the Anointed. Because Christ means the Anointed, meaning the Anointed One. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is full humanity, with a body, with a human spirit, and a human soul. Many, many, many places, and we already have given you those scriptures in this series. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is God, as well as the Son of Man and the seed of David. Jesus is a combination, that is the word Jesus, is a combination of Jah, a contracted form of Jehovah, more correctly Yah, which is the older form, which is a contracted form of Yahweh, and Oshia, which means salvation, a deliverer, or a savior. Now, Hebrew words often have a concept that cannot be precisely nailed down to one strict definition, especially when you try to bring it in another language. There's a certain concept. You can't always get an exact equivalent coming into another form and another age of language. Now, Moses, who is a type of Christ, who was a type of Christ, was not able to continue his typological work on earth because he sinned, an outward sin, and God said, go up Mount Nebo and die, when he was feeling fine. And his work was to be carried on by Oshia, a son of a person named Nun. And Moses, by the Spirit, recognized that Oshia would carry on his ministry, in fact, God said he would, and that he was a type, that he also was a type of the Messiah to come. Or else, he didn't know, but God gave him the information to give with him not knowing. One of the two. We don't really know how much he understood about it. But he took the name Yahweh. And when you add a name Yahweh to something, you generally use the contracted form of Yahweh because it's a little bit clumsy to use the full name with it. You contract it, use the contracted form with it. And so you find this very commonly in the scriptures, you know, Daniel, Daniel, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and you find this all over and over and over. Obadiah, that's the J-A-H ending, or the Y-A-H ending, actually, in the older form of it. And so he took the name Yahweh and added it to Oshia and became Yah-Oshia. And as you put it together, Yahashua. And down through the years, names change, if you know much about derivation of names, until it began to be used called Yahshua or Joshua in the later forms of it, using the hard J instead of the Y. And then Yeshua, or Jeshua, and that's after the exile. And defined in the Greek, Jesus, which means Jesus, and in the Latin and in the Greek, Jesus. So Jesus is a derivation of two things. The name of God, Yahweh, and the Bible says Yahweh our Elohim is a jealous El, and Yahweh Elohim, and Yahweh is Elohim, and he uses the names interchangeably. And so we have Yahweh connected with Oshia. And from that, we get the name Joshua. And we get the name Jesus. In the New Testament, when you have Jesus, it's no question in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John who you're talking about. So the translators render it Jesus. But you get into Hebrews chapter 4, I think verse 8, and there are a lot of commentators and translators aren't sure who they're speaking of. They're not sure if they're speaking of Joshua or if they're speaking of Jesus. The thing that makes it difficult is that he was speaking of both, because Joshua was the type and Jesus was the anti-type. So instead of, if Jesus had given them rest, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a sabbatismos, or rest in the people of God. And some have said, all translators have translated Jesus, but some have corrected it, so-called, and said Joshua. But really, he's saying if Joshua had given them rest, and if Jesus had given them rest, if either one of them had given them rest, one being a type of the other, Joshua never led them into the land of rest. See, that the whole thing, Joshua leading them into the Canaan of rest, was a type of Jesus leading his people into rest. And he was just saying, actually, the name applied to both. And so it's hard. And so now that the name is no longer, you don't have Jesus, once you divide it, put it into English, you don't know which way to put it. When it was back in Greek, it meant either or both. But now that it's in English, you got to pick your pick because it's been split. And so some render it one way and some render it another way and some put the other one in the margin. So if Joshua had given them rest back in that day, and if Jesus had given them rest in his day, then they would not afterward have remained a rest for the people of God, because the people of God had not yet come into full rest. Therefore, he tells us, after Christ died, through the writings of Paul, to the Hebrews, to labor or strive earnestly to enter into that spiritual rest. Now, the transition from Jehoshea to Joshua, without any intermediary forms, has not yet been satisfactorily explained, as according to Hastings Bible Encyclopedia. Now, it is my educated guess, and I think highly educated guess in this type case, I'm not using semi-educated this time, it is my guess that Yah plus Oshea was a revelation that was too bold to be carried by Oshea, not being understood, for his name meant Yahweh the Savior. And that's kind of bold revelation to call a man Yahweh the Savior. It was written and pronounced Joshua, Yahweh Savior, or Yahweh Salvation, which was not definite. It was not definite and was capable of being translated either Yahweh the Savior, or Yahweh is the Savior, or Yahweh is salvation, or even Yahweh saves. But I think that one to me is a little more out in left field. Now you see, later, the prophets began to veil those names. Elijah means Jehovah is Elohim. They began to veil these names, but the first one to veil it, you know, it was a difficult thing. So, you see, the name, you're combining Yahweh and Savior, and what does it mean? Yahweh is Savior? Yahweh is the Savior? Yahweh saves? What is it really meaning? Yahweh is salvation? It's not really, really definite. And the name evolved, as I showed you, and was transliterated into the Greek Jesus, in the Latin and English form Jesus. Therefore, most scholars today in the Protestant Trinitarian fields and in the Catholic fields decide that Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or Yah saves, or Jehovah saves, because it does not clash with their theology. They have no reason to say it means this or this over this, but this form does not clash with their theology, therefore they say it means this. They can't believe it doesn't mean something they don't believe. Therefore they're stuck to eliminate one. Although some of them find out that there are reasons so overcompelling that they translated Jehovah is salvation regardless of the theology, leaving me an enigma and contradiction there because they're honest enough to use the compelling reasons even though they don't understand how it fits. More about that later. So, Schofield is one of them, for example. translates Jesus as Jehovah the Savior or Yahweh the Savior. Now, I believe that God, who originally added his name to Oseas for typological reasons, made clear to us which translation is correct by both the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures. And this is to be preferred over majority guess of scholars with a doctrinal bias any day. If you can find things in scripture, that's what you should go by, not lining up a lot of theologians on a certain side of the fence. Each one, oftentimes, you find each one quoting the other and copying the other way on back. So it looks like maybe 50 sources may only be actually 3 sources. Now, reason number one that I believe that Jesus means Yahweh the Savior is that God, adding his name to Oseas, identifies the greater antitypical Oshia as God himself. In other words, there was a reason why God added his name to Oshia's name. And if Oshia was not going to prefigure and point to Jesus, who is to be both God and man, there'd be no sense in adding God's name to his name. You see, maybe it just points to the fact, to a revelation that Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. And that's the stand that most of them are taking. But you see, if that was true, he could add that to anybody's name. No, but this particular one who was to do a particular thing that the scriptures say was a forerunner of Christ, that definitely pointed out as a type, the fact that he brings it into a person who is bringing out a type of Christ only strengthens the reasons to identify his name with the name of the person he prefigures, instead of just taking a doctrine at random and say Jehovah is salvation. Therefore, Yahweh the Savior should be the right translation, not Yahweh saves. My second reason is that Matthew 1:21, and I'm going to read that, has a particular word that gives an argument to the case. 1:21 says, talking about Mary bringing forth Jesus, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, so that people know that God saves people." No, that isn't what he said. "For he shall save his people from their sins." For he shall save his people. Now, if the type of this has a name, God's name attached to his name, and then the anti-type has this name given to him, the same name, because he shall save his people. He shall save his people from their sins. He is the Savior. Then we have reason to say this name Jesus cannot be just giving a revelation that God is the Savior. He has got to be showing that the Son to be born, whose name is called Jesus, he is to be the Savior, and that name has to reflect the fact that he is the Savior, or there's no reason to give him the name for the reason that he shall save his people from their sins. See, a very powerful argument. In fact, one that settles the question. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people. So it can't just mean Yahweh saves. Because that would be no reason to give it to Jesus, because he shall, if Yahweh saves, and he's not the Savior, and that isn't what the name means, then the name does not convey the truth that the angel said it was to convey. It was not given for the purpose that the angel said it was given. Because that had been said before. That's what Joshua was saying all the way along. But it has to be he. So back when Joshua was carrying it, the name meant Joshua, the Savior. See, Joshua and Jesus are the same, remember. So don't get hung up on that. In the Septuagint, in the Greek Old Testament, it says Jesus, Joshua's name. They didn't call him Joshua, called him Jesus. And Jesus did this, and Jesus did this. Just like in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, the Savior. And that's why I said the revelation was too bold. But it was Jesus, the Savior. How is he the Savior? Like Moses. In the book of in the New Testament, it says they were all baptized unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud. And they all did drink of that spiritual drink from that rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Well, it wasn't actually Christ. Christ wasn't a boulder sitting back there they took with him. But it was Christ in type. They were baptized into Moses in type. They were baptized under the cloud in type. And Joshua carried the name Jesus, Jehovah the Savior, in type. Not just talking about a doctrine someplace. Now, it makes no sense to say person A, which in this case would be Jesus, shall be called Yahweh is salvation, for person A shall save his people from their sins if person A is not Yahweh. But it does make sense to say person A shall be called Yahweh the Savior, for person A shall save his people from their sins because person A is Yahweh the Savior. That is, why call the Son of Mary what God is, Yahweh is salvation, unless the Son of Mary is also God? The connection between the name of Mary's child and what he himself shall do makes the name an identification name, not merely a statement about God. Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves, see. It cannot just be a statement about God. It's got to be identification. That's why it was given to Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Especially when you have the connecting conjunction, for he shall save his people. And especially when verse 23 says that that name shall be called God with us. Immanuel, Emmanuel, El with us. Showing that this child is to be identified as Yahweh and El himself now with us. Now reason number three. Once reasons number one and two are seen, one really has to run a parallel between all the Old Testament Yahweh scriptures and the New Testament Jesus scriptures to see that Jesus is indeed Yahweh. And that makes him Yahweh the Savior. Once you see the connection in the scriptures, it makes him Yahweh the Savior. Not just one who carries a name that explains that someone else, namely God, saves. And this is a very common Christological error out in the world, is that Jesus did not, as man, save the world, but only as God. They say, well, how can a man save? You just make man save the whole world. I say, no, I don't just make man save the whole world. Now you're trying to tell me what I teach, and you're getting it wrong. You're misrepresenting what I'm saying. But you make the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting die and make him from everlasting to the cross and from the resurrection to everlasting. You make eternal spirit die when God says 45 times you put him to death in the flesh. Now what I say is that the two aspects of Christ, his two natures, both deity and humanity, both were combined together to be the Savior of the world, and each one of them separately is said to be a Savior. The Son is said to be a Savior. The Lamb of God is seen to be a Savior. God cannot be the Lamb. God offers the Lamb. And the Scripture says it pleased God to bruise his Son. And God saw the sacrifice and was pleased. Now, we can't talk about God the Father being pleased to see the sacrifice of his son, God the Son, because not only can deity not die, but if that were true, then it would be wrong to say that, well, it was the deity of the Son working together with humanity that saved the world. But this says that God the Father saved the world. And the scriptures say that Yahweh was the Savior, and the scripture says he is the only Savior. I mean, there's no other deity that is a Savior besides him. But the man cooperated with God until the man said, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, God doesn't say, not my will. God always has his will be done. Besides, God does not have a contrary will to God. Even in the Trinitarian camp, the scholars don't say God the Father has a different will than God the Son. They say they have unity at all times. But this says, not my will, which means my will is different than yours. Because if the wills were the same, he would say, my will be done just like yours. But he's saying, we got two different wills. I, as the Son of Man, wants to live and not be tortured to death. You, as deity, want me to give my life for the world. So therefore, not my will, but thy will be done. Every other explanation keeps getting into trouble all the time. It can't make it true. And it was not that Jesus, as the Son of God, decided to save the world. He could not by himself save the world. It was God who was the great judge, who was making the decision for the world. It was God who was paying Jesus Christ as the ransom price, laying it on the barrel head to trade for all the souls of humanity. And although some say, well, one man can only save one person, I say, no place in the Bible do you say that. In fact, Moses had brought my name out of the book of life and saved Israel. And when the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and was put to death in the flesh, he means exactly that. And I claim without any blush whatsoever, or any tongue in cheek, or any difficulty, that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, the only man who kept the law and was justified by it, was worth more to eternal, pure God than all the fallen sons of man put together. That they could not equal the sum and the price of Christ, Jesus, the perfect man. Because loads of imperfect people don't finally get better than perfection. That is, the more you got of them, then it finally equals perfection. It just equals more imperfection. And Jesus was worth more than them all, so one man can die for the world. He could die for a world 100 times this size and still have plenty left over. In fact, God had to say to Satan, keep the change. There was no way that it could be an even trade. But he pawned him. Eternal life was mortgaged. And God laid down Jesus Christ for his sons that were in the prison house of Satan. And therefore, when he died, Christ preached to the spirits in prison, and they were let loose, and paradise was caught up. They were out of the prison house. Someone had paid the ransom price. Jesus was the ransom price. Others were held in the pawn shop. Adam mortgaged eternal life. By one man, the scripture says, sin came into the world, and by one man. What did it say? I'll read it to you. Romans 6. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that's first Adam, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You say, well, that was God. No, God isn't obedient. To whom? By the obedience of one. That's man. So once this is, so that makes him Yahweh the Savior, not just one who carries his name. Now, the New Testament affirms that Jesus is Yahweh, by calling him what the Old Testament says about Yahweh, even where Jesus is seen as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of Yahweh. For example, in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 8 and 10, the name Yahweh is used, and Yahweh says, himself, Yahweh speaking, says, they, speaking of the Jews, after the Battle of Armageddon, shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. They pierced his human body. They didn't pierce his divine, eternal, invisible spirit. There's no way to do that. But God was manifest in the flesh. And they pierced his human body. And that identifies Yahweh with Jesus. It was Jesus that was pierced. And a check of both testaments, checking parallel terms, affirms that both Yahweh and Jesus to be the one Almighty God. The Almighty God. There isn't two the Almighty anythings. The Almighty identifies as one. In Isaiah 9:6, Jesus, this child to be born, was to be called the Everlasting Father, the Mighty El, and the Advocate. Yahweh is said to be the Advocate. In the New Testament, Jesus said to be the Advocate. In the Old Testament, Yahweh is said to be the Comforter. In the New Testament, Jesus is said to be the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is also said to be the Comforter. In the Old Testament, Yahweh is said to be the Father. In the New Testament, Jesus is said to be the Father. That is in a messianic prophecy, going back to Isaiah 9:6. In the Old Testament, Yahweh is said to be Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. In the New Testament, Jesus is said to be the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And so old and new, down the line, both Yahweh and Jesus are said to be the rest giver, the governor, the healer, the Holy One, the husband, the I Am. Jesus said, he said, who are they? He said, I am. Thou believest not that I am, you should die in your sins. Jesus bid to me come, and was him walking in the water. He said, he said, I am. When he said, I am, they fell down backwards as dead men in Gethsemane. The only Savior. Yahweh is called the only Savior. Beside me there is no Savior, I know not any. And Jesus is called the Savior. They're both called the Mighty God. They're both called the Shepherd. Even declaring Yahweh to be the one who is coming after John and coming again in the last days for his saints. In Isaiah 43, it speaks of John the Baptist coming, paving the way for Jesus. And it calls him paving the way for Elohim. And it also calls him paving the way for Yahweh. In the same scripture, it calls the one that John the Baptist is paving the way for Yahweh and Elohim. And then John the Baptist comes and quotes the very same scripture concerning himself paving the way for Jesus. It's inescapable. And this proof is too powerful and too certain to be questionable. And the fourth reason that I say Jesus means Yahweh the Savior, and not just Yahweh saves or Yahweh is salvation, is that whenever God revealed himself in a new way in the Old Testament, he added that revelation to his name, making title names. His name Yahweh, so that is my name forever, and to form a title name descriptive of what he is to his people. And this is why Jehovah Jireh has to mean Jehovah our provider, not just Jehovah provides. Because every time God did something, he added what he did to his name, or his name to it, as an identification, not just as a revelation about, you know, what some other deity did, but what he himself did. So when he provided for Abraham a sacrifice in place of Isaac, on Mount Moriah, he said, I am Yahweh Yireh. I am Yahweh the provider, or Yahweh your provider. Or we could say Yahweh our provider, or Yahweh the provider, but not just Yahweh provides. And the same as Jehovah Rapha. He came to identify himself as the healer. He healed them and said, I am Yahweh your healer, or Yahweh the healer. After I've healed you, I just want to let you know that Yahweh, he heals. See, that's what he's saying. It's always identifying with the individual. You have to use the article the. You have to identify it with him and us. In fact, the very name Yahweh differs from Elohim in that respect, that where Elohim just speaks of a mighty power who is the sum of all majesty and might, a plural of intensity, as the Hebrews have it, Yahweh always speaks of a personal relationship with man, a lordship. Elohim commanded Noah to go into the ark, take the animals, but Yahweh shut him in. See, it's a personal relationship. Jehovah Nissi has to mean Jehovah our banner, or Jehovah the banner, not Jehovah is a banner. Jehovah Shalom has to mean Jehovah the peace, or our peace, either one, but not Jehovah is peace. Jehovah Ra'ah has to mean Jehovah our shepherd, not just Jehovah is a shepherd. And when we read in Psalms 23, the Lord is our shepherd, Yahweh is our shepherd. We understand it doesn't mean Yahweh is a shepherd. It says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. A relationship between him and us. It's not just a doctrinal revelation about something. And when you follow all the Yahweh titles all the way down, and it's always the same, and then you have one more, Yahweh saves. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but others did receive him. How can you possibly jump the fence and say this means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation? It is not correct to just bounce over and do that with it. Jehovah Ra'ah has to mean Yahweh our shepherd. Jehovah Tzidkenu has to mean Jehovah our righteousness, not just Jehovah is righteousness. Jehovah Shammah has to mean Jehovah is present. Jehovah Elohim has to mean Jehovah is God. You just can't. Well, what else does it mean? You have to use the Jehovah is the God. It has to be identification. Jesus has to mean Jehovah is the Savior as an identification. For if we change identification to merely a statement about God, the connection is lost that God is making. So it's really, in my judgment, poor scholarship when you have an ambiguous Hebrew phrase that can mean one of three things to make it mean something where it loses the very purpose for where it was said. It's poor scholarship. It's what's really called, not so much, well, it is an ignorance too, but that ignorance is really based on strong biasness. It is a biased, prejudiced interpretation. Question. Why then do most scholars translate it merely as a statement? Now, first of all, not all do. But I suspect for two reasons. One, it gives them a reason to translate Jesus that way without being inconsistent with their doctrine. That's one. That's a big one. And number, because who wants to translate something to mean something that you believe couldn't possibly be true? See, you can't do that. So they're kind of stuck. See, the priori of doctrine forces them to translate it that way in all good conscience, even though it loses the very meaning. And two, either way is allowed grammatically. And they know that if Jehovah Jireh is translated as Jehovah provides, that the implication still is to be formed that Jehovah is our provider. So they don't see the need to stress the identity in the translation. And I think they lack revelation of the importance from God's standpoint when they say, well, you know, you can infer that. But they do that so they don't have to infer it over in this last case. And that's the problem. Question. Does the Hebrew mean our, the, is, or what? And I've already answered this, ambiguously at least, vaguely alluding to it at least, is that the Hebrew has no connecting word requiring the reader to supply it. Now, example, all these title names are merely Yahweh or Jehovah plus the nouns, plus provider, banner, peace, and so forth. But Unger's Bible Dictionary translates them variously. Unger's Bible Dictionary has, when you take a name, you know, the noun, or you take a verb or what, or whichever, and you take the name Yahweh and you add it to it, he has to supply a word, and he supplies different words down the line. He doesn't have any consistency. He says Jehovah Jireh means Jehovah will see or provide. Jehovah Nissi means Jehovah my banner. Now he puts identification with it. Jehovah Shalom, he just says Jehovah peace. Jehovah Shammah, he says, Jehovah is there. Jehovah Tzidkenu, he doesn't have that one. Now, he shows no consistency at all, either with identification or doctrine or whatever. And to show that none of these are really positive, let me take Unger's, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, Easton's, Douglas, and International Standard Bible Encyclopedias and see how they do it. Unger says, Jehovah Jireh means Jehovah will see. JFB says it means Jehovah will provide. Easton doesn't have it, and Douglas says it means provides. And Isby says it means sees. But we drop down to Jehovah Nissi. Unger says it means Jehovah my banner. Well, before he said will. JFB doesn't have it, nor Easton. And Douglas says it means Jehovah is my banner, giving identification. Well, before he just said provides, and the one before that. So he has no consistency either, and Isby doesn't have it. I'm not going to bother to tell you ones that don't have it, and I'll just be the ones that do have. Unger has Jehovah Shalom, just meaning Jehovah peace. Jeff B. has said Jehovah is peace. Ethan says Jehovah of peace. And Jehovah Shammah, Unger says it means Jehovah Israel. The rest don't have it. And Jehovah Tzidkenu, Unger doesn't have it, but JFB says it means Jehovah our righteousness. Douglas says it means Jehovah is right. And Isby says it means Jehovah is our righteousness. They're all using them indiscriminately, sometimes identification, none of them agreeing with each other. Now, surely Yahweh is declaring that he is the one who has just manifested himself to man in this way. And therefore, his name carries that truth. Now, while I'm at it, let me explain something to you. There's a lot of people confused. You know, Protestants don't eulogize the Pope, but they sure do eulogize Bible commentators and other scholars. Oh, scholar, Bible. You know, they bow to them. They don't really recognize who they are. If they lived among them, if they were sitting in our church as Brother Jameson and Brother Fawcett and Brother Brown and Brother Easton and Brother Douglas and so forth, Brother Unger, and you saw how they messed up a lot of the theology, you wouldn't revere them so highly. As a matter of fact, if you just stop long enough to say, he's Episcopalian, he's a Methodist, he's Anglican, he's this, that ought to tell you something. Not only a lot of them in the wrong camp, but they're in different camps from each other and believe in different things for traditional reasons. Each holding to a... They were brought up... They're human beings, too. You know, a little freckle-faced kid brought up a Sandy Hill... And he was taught a certain thing and developed it before he ever went to his seminaries, and he was parroting. See, this is the problem. They're human beings like anybody else is. And it doesn't make any difference that they know Greek. They know Greek. They know Hebrew. So, therefore, listen, my friend, do you understand how many good grammarians know English and are all mixed up theologically? Even from what the English Bible says. So you just can't say, well, he knows English, so he can take this King James Bible, but no problem to him. Not so. Just because you know a language, that doesn't mean anything. That isn't, as far as, doesn't mean, I should say, that you are unbiased and have all the answers and understand it all. The fact they disagree with one another. In fact, frequently, very frequently in the books, they are saying, well, Bengel is wrong in this, and Alfred is wrong in this, and they're saying, A.T. Robinson is right, it's so-and-so, And another one says, it cannot possibly be. The Greek cannot mean this because of this case and this and this and this. And the other one says, it does definitely mean this because of this. And he's wrong in saying it doesn't because of this. And he's saying, well, he's wrong in saying it does because of this. And all the major ones contradict one another and say the other ones are wrong. And they're just speaking scholastically, the best of their ability. In fact, I got a book right now that talks about different errors that the Christians are making. And major hermeneutical errors. And they cite the largest standard work, a German work, Kittel's Theological Dictionary. They cite it as bombing out completely on certain of these theological fallacies the book is. And they rank, they hit him, they all hit Unger, I mean not Unger, but Dan and Manti, they hit A.T. Robertson, they hit all the main scholars, showing that he commits this theological fallacy, and he commits this theological fallacy, and he commits this theological fallacy. And I'm reviewing the book now before I put it in the college library, and I found along the way that he commits some theological fallacies. And I've noted it in red long down the line. And everybody can find somebody committing some theological fallacies. Now, it cannot be that Yahweh is only declaring another person of God, or a Godhead involving other persons, or merely God, without specific reference to Yahweh, is what Yahweh just did. Example, Yahweh Elohim must be saying Yahweh is Elohim. What else could it say? And Yahweh Ra'ah must be saying, Yahweh is my shepherd. Not just, by the way, Yahweh is a shepherd. And if this can be seen, we have a reason for saying that Yahweh Oshia, which has been derived down to Jesus, means Yahweh the Savior, or Yahweh my Savior. Not just call his name Jesus because Yahweh saves. It has to be called his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins, as the scriptures clearly say. Now, Yahweh clearly is the name of God, and God is one. And Yahweh clearly is the Hebrew root of the Greek name Jesus. And Yahweh is clearly Elohim. Yahweh Elohim is translated Lord God. I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, Deuteronomy 9:5. Yahweh, your Elohim, Deuteronomy 10:17. I, Yahweh, and there is no Elohim beside me, Isaiah 45:21. Yahweh, my Elohim, Daniel 9:4. And God gave this name to Christ. In John 17:11, we read, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, according to the NAS translation and according to the Greek. Now, verse 26, John 17, says, I have declared unto them thy name. I have declared thy name. You tell me what name Jesus ever declared in the Gospels other than Jesus. He gave no name. Father's not a name. Lord's not a name. He gave no name. He said, I have declared thy name. The only name he ever declared was Jesus. And in verse 11, he says, keep through thine own name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, the King James says, keep those through thy name, but the Greek is not ous, but hoi, which, and most of the translations translate it, at least the better, more literal ones, which thou hast given me. You'll find this, Greek grammarians, the grammars, the lexicons, all these will bear this out if you just run down that word, the Greek concordance. It's very clear. And in Philippians 2:9, we read, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name, which is above every name. But the Greek doesn't say a name. The Greek says the name, has the article in it. And it was given him the name, which is above every name. Well, which he has given him the name. A name is only what existed. He didn't just give him a name, but he gave him the name. Then thy name which thou hast given me. I have declared thy name. The name is the name that God has had from the beginning. He said from the beginning, my name is Yahweh. And he said that Yahweh is my name forever. He just adds different revelations to it. And he's been given him the name. That lines up with Scripture exactly. Therefore, the name Jesus Christ, which is a title name, is saying Yahweh, anointed one. Is Jesus is Yahweh and the anointed one of God. That is, God's human son. Jesus Christ. Christ is his anointed one. It is saying, and Jesus means Yahweh the Savior. So it's saying Yahweh the Savior is combined with the anointed one, the anointed son of God, his humanity. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. And Lord in Lord Jesus Christ applies both to Jesus as God and to Jesus as man. Throughout the Scriptures, you'll find that they'll say Lord, speaking even to an angel. It was called Ananias saw an angel, he said Lord. And I guess it was Paul called him Lord. And we didn't even know who Jesus was. He called him Lord in the vision. And they call other men Lord. And debtors come and say when somebody his Lord he owes his Lord so many denarius. It just means master. It's used both of human and divine. When the Bible says God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, he's speaking, he hath made him Lord. He made him Lord. It means he made him Lord as man. It means he made him not only the anointed one, but it made him our Lord to obey, because the Son of God was exalted. God is not exalted. And he's given a name. God has not given a name. He's got a name. Above every name is the name of Jesus. Everyone should bow. And the only reason you can do that is because he's got his Father's name. You could not have him just bow before a man. And he is not saying that this Lord is not speaking of his divinity, because he was not made that divinity. He was God, manifest in flesh. He wasn't made God. And God has not given a name. And God is not made Lord. He is Lord. Before the world ever was, even. The title name, Jesus Christ, is declaring that Yahweh has come in the flesh as the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek Christ. But many Trinitarian scholars say Jehovah is the entire Godhead of three persons. And if so, that makes Jesus the entire Godhead. If Jehovah is the entire Godhead, because the Bible clearly says Jesus is Jehovah. You see, well, I just thought of, the Bible says he is the Savior, he is the only Savior, there was no Savior beside him, and then it uses the word the, uses the name only, it says God is one, it says the child to be born must be called the everlasting Father. I mean, no matter how you try to worm around it, you got yourself right locked in here. Now, other Trinitarians say God the Father is Jehovah, God the Son is Jehovah, and God the Holy Ghost is Jehovah. And these are three distinct persons in the Godhead, each God alone. But if so, then that makes three distinct Jehovahs. And Zechariah 14:9 says, there shall be one Jehovah and his name one. Not his name three. You see, well, there's only one, they divide the name up. That's when the Bible says there's his name one. My friends, I say, with all respect, that when we ever find our theology, no matter who it was taught by, how long we've held it, how much we believed it, how dogmatic we have been, even though it is our concept, if it does not line up with Scripture, if it contradicts Scripture, if it's extra-biblical and contradictory, we cannot hold it. It is not right to try to shoehorn Scripture around and hide this and try to make that mean something it doesn't and play with this and do this. in order to try to hold what you've got, that is deceitful. It's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. We must dump every piece of theology, no matter who says what they think, what it costs, or anything else. We have got to have the Word of God. We cannot flee to counsels of men. We've got to flee to the Word of truth. Everything else is doing wrong to Almighty God. And this is one thing that the minister's got to learn yet. I have seen so much of this. I have seen so much of this sheep shepherd business. Well, these sheep shepherds won't change because he won't change. And whenever he changes, then they'll change, but not until he changes. We cannot base it on man. We cannot have popes among us. It's got to be the Word of God. It cannot be counsels of men. They say, well, the Nicene Church and the Chalcedonian Church, keep hearing this over and over. If they didn't, declared people heretics who didn't believe what they believed. Yeah, that same church in later history declared Huss a heretic, Martin Luther a heretic, and Savonarola a heretic, and Knox a heretic, and Calvin a heretic, and Beza a heretic, and Zwingli a heretic, and all the rest of the reformers heretics. That doesn't prove anything. Paul didn't call him a heretic. It wasn't the scriptures that called him a heretic. They were full of false doctrine at that time. They lost the power of the Spirit. Next week, I'll be bringing why Christ is said to be God instead of confining such statements to Jesus is said to be God. Now, before I close this, I want to read a few examples. Following is a list of 13 sources which translate the name Jesus as Yahweh the Savior. I don't know whether I should read, the city and all this. Christian, do you think I should or not? No, okay, I won't do that. Henry Alford, one volume New Testament, commentary by John Wesley, Adam Clark, Matthew Henry, and others. George Barlow, Philippians, the preacher's complete homiletic commentary. William Beeston, on the etymology. Ethelbert W. Bullinger, a critical lexicon and concordance. The Companion Bible. Arno Gabelian, the Gospel of Matthew. Norval Gellenhuis, commentary on the Gospel of Luke. Robert Jameson, A.R. Fawcett, and David Brown, a critical, experimental, and practical commentary. H.O. Manziel, St. Matthew's Gospel, Anglican Bishop's Commentary. William Nicholson, the Bible Student's Companion. William L. Pettingill, the Gospel of the Kingdom. M.F. Sadler, the Gospel According to St. Matthew. J. Wilcox, St. Luke, the Preacher's Complete Homiletic Commentary. These are 13 sources that say that Jesus means Yahweh, the Savior. So I'm not just picking some Don Burnett's own philosophy someplace. If somebody tries to say, well, that's his own cultish philosophy. These are all Trinitarian scholars. And they say it means this. They have found compelling reason to say it means this. And once you got this to go on, once you see the reasons for it, then you have a basis for further argument along these lines.